Hey, before I start the message, I want to give you an update on Stephen and Jessica. Kathy and I spent this past week in Oregon at the Northwest Church Planners Retreat, and Stephen and Jessica were there. We got to spend quite a bit of time with them. They're still, you know, there's still some bittersweet to them, you know, not being able to make it at the point, but they're really excited about what they're doing. And one other thing about the fellowship that they're going to work with, it was one of three churches that made up a multi-site church called the Hallows, and they've decided since Stephen and Jessica spent 2 years there when Stephen was a resident to become three autonomous churches. And so the church that Stephen and Jessica are now in, they have been a part of and they've been connected to for 4 years. And these are the people that love them the most. And so they already have community. And those folks have been really, really good to them. So it is a good thing. And Randy and Kirk and I have been working with them all along to help them make this decision. They didn't just do it and surprise us. We've prayed through it and worked through it a lot. And so we're really pleased with what God is doing up there. So they're doing good, but they still need your prayers. It's still a tough place to be a follower of Jesus Christ, much less lead a church. So pray for them. Okay. Anybody recognize what this is? What this is a symbol of? Theater. It's a universal symbol for theater. Do you know where it comes from? How old it is? It goes all the way back a couple thousand years to Greek theater. And what it represents is the actors in a Greek play. An actor would come out and hold a smiling mask in front of his face. And he would tell his comedic lines, and the people would laugh if he was a good actor. And then during the same play, he might go backstage, take that mask off, set that down, and pick up a frowning mask, come back out, and tell a real tragic story to which the audience would often just moan and sometimes cry. Do you know what they call an actor that did that, that used those masks? A hypocrite. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. It means one who wears a mask. And so I think that also could describe well most of us at one time or another, because all of us, if we're being honest with each other, at one time or another have worn a mask to hide the fact of who we really are or what we really know or what we've really done. I mean, we all do it one way or another. Probably all of us at some time have heard a joke we didn't get or an example of something we didn't know what they were talking about. We went along with it. Yeah, you know. Oh, and just laughed at a joke and someone goes, "You get it?" "No, I don't either, no." But, you know, we just didn't want to admit, "I have no idea. I'm just lost. I live in a hole," you know. Maybe it's you've posted pictures from your vacation, your wonderful vacation. It just makes everyone jealous of all you got to do on that vacation. And what you don't say on that post is it was actually the worst week of your life. Because the kids were terrible, they argued about everything, and you were your worst self, and always griping back at them and all, and it was just the week you want to forget. But the pictures look good, and I think this image really describes well social media. Social media shows, it never shows the whole picture of what's going on. It's an illusion. Maybe you're putting on a mask is you lied about your skills to get your job. And now you live in terror that someone's going to figure out. And you don't know what you're doing. You know, and you're just hoping you can figure it out at something before someone finds out. Or maybe you put on a mask when you were in a small group and someone was sharing a story about what's going on in their life and a struggle that they have. And you're acting like you've got it all together and you have the same struggle. Or maybe you've got a different one. But you just can't open up like they have. And so you just keep the mask on. Listen, if you really want to live in freedom, in the freedom that Jesus wants you to live in and be able to run in that free life, you got to take off the mask and choose authentic living over maintaining appearances. That's our third core value as a church, is authentic living over maintaining appearances. And that's something we've tried to do on the platform, is just be real, be who we are. But it's not just about what we do at church, what you do when you lead your small group. It's about who we are 24/7. I will never forget a small group that I was in when it was a group of our good friends, some of our neighbors. And we were in this small group, but it never seemed to get past surface level talk. I mean, no matter what we talked about, it was always, you know, we just kept it up here. And it was just frustrating. I remember talking to Kathy saying, this is just, we're just, you know, there's got to be more than what's going on. Until one night, when a very dear friend of ours spoke up and she said, I mean, it was just kind of out of the blue. She goes, I'm an alcoholic. And the doctor tells me if I don't quit drinking now, I'm going to die soon. I mean, he showed me the pictures of my liver, and I've got to stop now. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. And then a man who was relatively new to our group, that couple was new to our group, and he said, you know, I've been in AA for years. You know, have you heard about that? She goes, yeah, I'm going now. And I mean, that broke the ice, and from that point forward, that was one of the sweetest experiences of a small group we ever had. And our relationships are still strong, even though we've gone on to help start and lead some other small groups since then. Authenticity. Authenticity. What is that? Authenticity is living with a sense of transparency. By the way, even though I didn't say their names, I got their permission to tell that story. I don't tell a story about someone without getting their permission, especially my own family. Some things just don't need to be repeated, I'm told by my wife. But anyway, I talked to both of them. As a matter of fact, she told me, she said, you know, we were in Re-Engage at the same time. And that was what our Re-Engage group was like. It's like, well, why are we here? We're all, our marriages are great. And then she, you know, she spoke up and said, this is part of our problem. But I mean, my husband's got problems too. But I mean, we, you know, and she came clean about that. And then other people said, yeah, we've already filed for divorce. And we're hanging by a thread. And it just opened up that, you know, people can lie and even in Re-Engage and in small groups. People do it all the time. But when you become authentic and live with that sense of transparency, you can run in that freedom. The man who said, I've been involved in AA, he told me again, he told me many times, he said, listen, Greg, if you ever know anyone who's struggling with alcoholism and just needs a friend who's been there and can help them find a way out, he goes, you give him my number. And so, you know, I'll be here afterwards. If you need some help, I'll give you his number. And he would love to talk with you and help you the way he has been helped by others. That's how it works as community. Authenticity. It's living with a sense of transparency. It's this matter-of-fact quality that says, hey, this is who I am. You know, this is who I am, you know. This doesn't describe all of me. I've written some good chapters in my life, but I can't hide my faults any more than I can hide my blue eyes. That's authenticity. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on the way out after church, and we've got English or Spanish translations, whichever is your heart language that you can read along. We're going to put the words up on the screen for now. If you're looking for Romans, it's in the New Testament, so flip more than three-fourths of the way through your Bible and find Romans. It's a long book. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Finally, go to chapter 7, verse 18. Let me set it up. The author of this, what was originally a letter, we call it a book in the Bible, was a guy named Paul. He was the first century's greatest evangelist, preacher, church planter. He wrote nearly a third of what we now call our New Testament in his letters to churches, most of which he had helped plant. And he had a lot of reasons to be proud of himself, his life both before he became a believer and then after he became a follower of Jesus Christ. But he didn't brag about it. He didn't. He lived with and modeled a sense of transparency. And I'm grateful because he shows that I can be transparent too. And it won't be the end of me. It'll really be the start of real life and real living. Listen to what he says in this letter he wrote to the first century church in Rome. He said, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Can you relate to that? Yeah. Okay, a few honest people, but yeah, we can all relate to that, can't we? Yes. You know, a couple of weeks ago, you guys celebrated me and Kathy for all the years we've given here. It's very humbling, but also very heartfelt, and thank you again. We just appreciate it so much, and people told stories, and one of the things I got to chuckle a couple times out of some of the stories, because stories over the years have a tendency to grow and become a little bit larger than life, and so I just want to like poke a little hole in one of those stories that Randy told. Randy talked about how, you know, I wasn't above cleaning toilets, and I would clean toilets, and I have cleaned toilets here at the church. So is my wife Kathy. So have Randy and Ashley. They've cleaned toilets. So did everybody on our staff in the earlier days before we had a budget for custodial help. I mean, every Saturday one of our families took turns. We didn't love it, But our motto is everybody serves. And so we did. And then some people in church found out about it. And small groups started chipping in. And even when we moved into this building, we tried for a while. And our small groups cleaned everything here, including the toilets. But Randy really likes to tell a story. And he's told people this story before. And I just kind of listened to it and kind of grinned. Go, that's not the whole story. He talks about how I cleaned the toilets on a mission trip. We were living in tents in this beautiful, beautiful part of southern Mexico. And we had these two little portable camping toilets. If you're a camper, you know what I'm talking about. And we had a little tent that they sat in. And yes, I got up each morning, often before everyone else was up, and I went and I cleaned the toilets. I took them and I took the bowl out of them and I went up this little hill to where there was a hole in the ground that I guess used to be over an outhouse or something like that. But that's where they told us to empty those things out. And I would empty them out and go back down and get the other one, go back up a hill and empty it out and go down and then clean them out and disinfect them. And I wasn't doing it to impress anyone. I didn't even know anybody had noticed or watched or anything like that. I was doing it because I wanted to be the first one to be able to sit on a clean toilet each morning. I mean, that thing got kind of rough after a full day, you know, each day. And so as Paul Harvey, a commentator in the latter part of the 20th century, said, now you know the rest of the story. Well, listen, while your Bible hopefully is still open to Romans, turn over a few more chapters to chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, this is the Apostle Paul continuing in his letter, and he not only modeled transparency and authenticity and humility, he taught it. Look what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, for by the grace is what God gives us. It's unmerited favor, but grace doesn't just help us step over the line of faith. Grace helps us live day to day. God's grace, it's his power that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. He said, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself. And by the way, every one of you is not just the leadership. He wasn't writing to the leadership of the church, all the volunteers. He was writing to everyone in this church in Rome. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. He didn't say, look down on yourself. We're not to do that. He just said, be real. Keep it real. Authenticity shows the positive change that Jesus makes in a person. See, unfortunately, when people think about the church, at least here in America, they don't always see authenticity. And that breaks my heart. In fact, studies have been made and people have been interviewed before. Research shows that Christians, at least here in this country in America, are not defined by this idea of authenticity or transparency, but rather as people who live by a rigid set of rules and strict standards. And that's what your friends think about you, probably, if they don't know you that well, or if you're not authentic around them. They think to be a Christian just means you've got all these rules to follow, and that's not at all Christianity. Yes, we have guidelines and standards and laws in the Bible that we're given, but they're to give us freedom. They're kind of like the rules in a game. Imagine baseball without any rules or standards or boundaries. I mean, the game falls apart. You don't know what to do. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to play. Run to third base and go to the pitcher's mound or whatever. You know, it's like they enable you to enjoy the game. And God's guidelines are not there just to give you these strict standards to live by. The guidelines are there to help you live in freedom and live life the way it's meant to be lived to the fullest. The Christian life is not about rules any more than baseball games about rules or a soccer match is about rules. No. It's about following and becoming like Jesus and living with a sense of transparency. So he is honored, and so others can see Jesus through us, through our authentic lives. There's a woman that her name is Jamie Ivey. She's spoken here at one of our women's retreats, women's nights. And she's a podcaster. She's well known across the country by a lot of Christian women, and many of you probably follow her. She wrote a book a few years ago called If You Only Knew. And I mean, she could have also titled it My Authentic Life. It was so good and all. And she just wrote, she said, she was trying to explain, she goes, people are drawn to authenticity. She said, it's why moms are drawn to blogs entitled, and I think these are real blogs that she was talking about. Moms are drawn to blogs entitled, I'm not making my kids lunches this year. Or five ways to screw up Christmas for your kids. Or this is my favorite, the day I forgot to feed my kids dinner. I mean, those are the ones everybody reads. Why? Because it's authentic. And we want to listen to and talk to and know people who are authentic. Now, if you follow her, right now, you're aware that she is suffering deeply from the fallout of a very inauthentic husband who lived a disturbing shadow life. He was living just the opposite life and kept a different side of his life for years. She is struggling, and so is her family, but she will land well when this storm has passed. But he will not, unless he is willing to confess his sin to Jesus and to others and admit what everyone now knows about him and ask forgiveness and live in authenticity. And then he can live in the same freedom that she lives. But until then, pray that he will. Pray that he will, and pray that God will heal her broken heart and her children's broken hearts. Authenticity is living with a sense of transparency. Folks, the transparency, the basis of our transparency, is the Bible's teaching that none of us are ever going to attain perfection. We're not. So we don't have to act like it. We can live in the freedom of knowing that, no, we're not going to be perfect, and we're not expected to be. Not before we become a Christian, and certainly not after we become a Christian. We still struggle with sin. Turn still further in your Bible, almost to the very end of the Bible, just a few books from the end, to 1 John 1:8. There's three letters near the end, right before Jude and Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. The Apostle John was one of Jesus' 12 original apostles and probably most likely Jesus' best friend. He also wrote about a third of the New Testament. He, Luke, and Paul wrote most of the New Testament along with a few other writers. But in his old age, he wrote these three letters. I don't even remember who he wrote them to, but he wrote three letters reflecting on what he had learned through a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote in his first letter near the beginning of his introduction. He said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," not sin, sins, "he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's how we really find living, admitting to God who we really are in our sins. Listen, here's my challenge for all of us. Church, let's get real. Let's get real. Let's be known for our authenticity. Let's get real. Author Andy Crouch, he says it well. I couldn't say it better. He said, "Let us become better known for what and who we actually are. This means telling the world that we're not as bad as they think sometimes. We're worse." He goes on to say, "If we're being honest about our own beauty and brokenness, the beautiful and broken one will make himself known to our neighbors through the chinks in our armor and in theirs." Have you ever wondered why, if you've read through the New Testament, I want to encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible, start with the New Testament. Use the thing called the Bible Recap. We'll show you, just ask anybody on our staff, we'll show you how to use Bible Recap. It's a great way to read through the Bible. But if you read through that, you will notice that Jesus hung out with sinners more than saints. That was one of the ways they condemned him. It would be the same today if he was incarnate and he came into the world today. The saints would be condemning him for who he's hanging out with. Have you ever wondered why he seemed to hang out with sinners more than saints? There's another author named Philip Yancey, and he said he has a hunch. He said, "I think Jesus preferred their company because the sinners were honest about themselves and had no pretense. Because of that, Jesus could deal with them. In contrast, the so-called saints put on airs. They judged him, and they sought to catch him in a moral trap. They were always trying to trip him up so that they could get him in trouble with the occupying Romans. In the end, it was the saints, not the sinners, who arrested Jesus." I'm the youngest in my generation on both sides of my family, so I've got a lot of, I have a lot of first cousins that are much older than me. One of my cousins, his name is Bubba, and Bubba's four sons were close in age to me, so my second cousins were really my age. Bubba was a neat guy. Bubba was a very good, one of the things I knew about him, he was a great millwright, and he could find work anytime he wanted it, as long as he was sober. But Bubba just had a problem. And he just sank deeper and deeper into the darkness of that addiction until eventually none of us knew where he was. We didn't know what had happened to him. He just kind of fell off the grid. And then I remember I don't know, I was maybe, I don't know if I was still in high school, 17 or 18, or maybe I'd already gone off to school, I'm not sure, but it was sometime around then when we heard that Bubba had died. And we just assumed he had drank himself to death. And so our family came together, my mom and dad, my brother and sister and dad. And I remember my brother and I were walking in with dad. And dad, in an uncharacteristically sarcastic comment, because dad just never talked bad about people. But in this comment, he looked around, and so he walked into the funeral home, and he goes, looked at me and Chuck, and he said, "You know, I think every one of Bubba's wives and girlfriends all made it here today." And we just kind of laughed nervously, and Chuck and I kind of looked at each other like, wow, that's not dad. But then I got to thinking of all the times my dad went to bail Bubba out, to pick him up when he couldn't drive home, and just to help him out in various ways. And dad was never afraid to get his hands dirty helping Bubba. And maybe that was just him just relieving some of that tension from all of his efforts that didn't work. So we all went on in, we sat down, and the next thing I remember was thinking, man, I feel sorry for the preacher who's got to preach Bubba's funeral. What's he going to say? What do you say about a man who lived a wasted life? Well, then he got up and he began to talk. And he told us some things we didn't know about Bubba. Turns out Bubba had been going to his church. He talked about Bubba's life change. Bubba had been going to his church for the past year, and Bubba had been sober for the last year of his life. For the first time in his life, the first time in his adult life, Bubba actually went and bought presents, birthday presents, for each of his four sons. He was so happy that he had done that. He had never done that before. And he wasn't living with his girlfriend, but she had helped him. And I mean, Bubba just lived a really rich life. And the thing he told us at the end was, his death did not have anything to do with his drinking or his lifestyle. He had had a brain aneurysm. It's just a rare thing. And he died in his late 40s. If that wasn't like kind of shocking enough, imagine our surprise and embarrassment when the preacher read Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you're new to Christianity or just checking out Christianity, Pharisees were the saints. They were the really religious people, the holier than thou, I'm better than you kind of people. The tax collectors were also Jews, but they pretty much sold out their own countrymen, and they were working collecting taxes for the occupying Roman army of the Roman Empire. And so these were contrasts between the best and the worst. So Jesus told this parable. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, I'm reading it out of Luke chapter 18, but just let me read it to you. Don't try to find it right now. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." And Pharisees actually did pray that way in front of people. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The pastor concluded his remarks. We all know who Bubba would have identified with in this story. But my question to each of you is, which one of these men is you? I'll never forget how I felt in that moment. I was the Pharisee. Church, let's commit to authentic living over maintaining appearances. And let's watch what God can do in and through us. There are people in our community who don't know Jesus. And they may not know you know Jesus, but they need to know him. And they need to know that the life of following Jesus Christ is a life of freedom, not rules and restrictions. It's a life of freedom where you don't have to put on a mask, where you can be who you are because you know God loves you just the way you are. He will work to make you become more like him, but you can't make him love you anymore And you can't earn any higher place in heaven by the way you live. Just keeping it real so that other people can come and know about Jesus. Have you been wearing a mask? Wearing a mask trying to hide your mistakes so nobody knows? Have you been trying to hide your fears and insecurities? We all have them, including me. We all do it. Some worse than others at one time or another. Are you wearing a mask to try to cover up all the opportunities you've wasted? And you don't want people to know that you've accomplished no more than anyone else. Have you been wearing a mask because you don't know how else to cover up the pain and evil that someone inflicted on you when they abused you? And maybe you'd like to tell someone, you just don't know how. Have you been wearing a mask to try to hide the pain and evil you've inflicted on someone? People would be shocked if they knew the real story about you. Well, I would encourage all of you, whatever your mask you're wearing, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll help you take that mask off. And help you breathe the fresh air of authenticity that comes with living a life of transparency. Come to Jesus. If you're already a Christ follower, you know the drill. You know what to do. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. You know what it means to admit your sin and breathe the fresh air of forgiveness that comes with confession. And then I would encourage you, tell someone you can trust. You don't have to tell a lot of people, but find someone you can trust or someone you think you can trust and come clean with them. You don't have to tell the whole small group. Maybe you just, if you're a lady, you need to tell some of the ladies. If you're a man, you need to tell some of the men or find someone. But take the mask off. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, step over the line of faith. Step over the line of faith today and learn what it means to be forgiven of your sins and have your guilt taken away and the Holy Spirit come inside of you to supernaturally show you and guide you how to live. You won't become perfect. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, but you'll be on the road to health. And you don't have to be perfect anyway, just real. I can help you if you've never chosen to follow Jesus. Let me help you with a prayer. Would all of you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? Let me lead you in a prayer if you're ready for Jesus to become your Lord. Just pray along with me. Say, Jesus, it's time I get real with you. I know you know everything about me. And I'm trusting what the preacher said, that you love me anyway. Please forgive my sin. Show me how to take off the mask. Help me to run in the freedom of your forgiveness. Show me how to live as I make you Lord of my life. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, please come down and let me know. I'll be right over here. Maybe some others of us will be there. And I want to give you this little booklet. It's a 14-day guide to tell you just your next steps in your first 14 days after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Or if you have been a follower of Jesus Christ, you just need that booklet just kind of to get a beginning. You really haven't started moving forward. Come get that. We'll give it to you, okay? And I want to say the last thing. If you've been hurt or abused and you really don't know what to do, I want to encourage you to find someone here that you can trust and tell them, especially if that abuse is going on right now. Find a way to tell someone. And if you're the abuser, you need to tell someone too and stop. Listen, we have a team of members, of mentors. We have a team of mentors here who walk alongside adults who have been abused. And if you don't know anyone you can talk to, then if you're interested in connecting with one of them, and they have walked in your shoes, they know what it's like, and they've found freedom in Christ, and they want to help others find freedom in Christ, then I would encourage you to contact Michelle Masterson. She's our minister of counseling and ministry. She is doing something else right now, and so you might just need to call. If you don't know her, don't know what she looks like, you might just call the office and ask for her or email her, M. Masterson. at brazospoint.com. But just let her know. If you're a student, tell your small group leader or one of our student ministry leaders and let them help you. Because you don't have to live like that. You can get out of that. We want to help you. We have helped others. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that, especially for folks who put a mask on just to hide their hurt. And I pray that today, this week, they could begin to take that mask off and find freedom and healing. God, help people to realize how much you love them. And help us all to live authentic lives so we rightly reflect that love. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.